Yes, you're my glory. You're the lifter of my head.
Amen. Wonderful. Hallelujah. He is my glory. Is he your glory this morning? Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It's good to be back this morning and have another opportunity to serve Him. Our thoughts and prayers are certainly with our brothers and sisters, wherever they're at, but particularly in Florida this morning. There are churches in Florida. There's one in Sarasota that is in the direct line of the hurricane. And of course that, you know, in Miami, the streets are flooded, and yet the eye of the storm is on the other coast. You know? But the effects of that hurricane extend out about 220 miles. And, they're using the words epic. You know, I'm not looking for signs. Don't get me wrong. I'm not looking for signs. We've been given our last sign. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord, and I'm looking for manifested sons and daughters of God. I'm looking for His appearing, and you know, there are those that would like to say this is God's judgment upon America, and use terms like that, and that God sent this hurricane over to Florida, but they're ignorant of the Scriptures when they make those kind of statements, because God doesn't do things like that. Right now, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the presumptive prince. It's not his position. It's man's position. But Satan is controlling the weather and different things like that. And the only way that these things could happen to us is if we lower the bar. And we let down the bar, and then Satan has a right to come in and with these different things. But, you know, we just keep everyone in prayer this morning. And, you know, this... we believe that God is our portion. We believe that He can keep us in the midst of anything. He's keeping us in the midst of Laodicea, so He can keep us from a hurricane or an earthquake or anything else like that. Just quickly, we had a wonderful time at the Bible study on Friday, and I was just overwhelmed at how many of you showed up. It was most of the church. And we had a nice time, and we had originally thought, you know, that this not only being a Bible study, so that it would give everybody an opportunity to ask questions and try to get everybody, make sure everybody's on the same page, and it's not enough to just hear the preaching of the Word, although we certainly have full confidence in that, but you know, we've got to dig into these things, and it's got to become personal and real. And Bible study is a way to, probe and find out areas that need further, further study and what have you. But our original thought was that we want to go to different parts of the town and go into homes, kind of like they did in the Book of Acts, and have Bible studies in different areas where you can invite your friends and family and whoever else and use it as an outreach tool as well. Well, if we keep having turnout like we did on Friday, that's out. But we might be able to improvise. We might be able to find little community centers or whatever in different parts of the town and still do the same thing. So just keep that in prayer, and we thank the Lord for that. Also, I'm sorry to keep you standing, but we're leaving Tuesday morning early to go to North Korea first and then to Myanmar. And we've been invited to minister at a Bible school up in the northern part of Yangon, Myanmar, where the message hasn't reached yet. And the brothers, the ministers that have invited us up were ministers that Brother Mike and Brother Andy had baptized as a result of their ministry in April in Yangong. And so I'm thrilled. I'm excited about it. And I'm really desirous of your prayers, because we believe that the success of any ministry is the prayers of the saints that are going behind it. So appreciate your support in every way, but we certainly could use your prayers as well. Now, Brother Mike was supposed to fly out from Arkansas on Tuesday morning, and of course his flight would take him to Atlanta and then Atlanta over to Korea, but Atlanta is most likely, the airport will most likely be shut down on Tuesday, so by God's grace, he's been able to reroute through Detroit, and we're going through Dallas, so shouldn't be an issue there, but you never know with Dallas, so I appreciate your prayers. So the sun could be shining, and they say something about the weather, and you're thinking, really? I guess there's some bad weather somewhere. How's that related to Dallas? But anyway, praise his wonderful name. We'd like to read from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. If you're visiting with us this morning, God bless you. We're glad to have you with us. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? You're my glory, Lord. Amen. And the lifter of my head. But he has a glory for you. You just haven't stepped into it yet. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Acts chapter 1 and verses 8 through 11. Acts 1 and 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, well, wouldn't that be what wouldn't you do that? He's standing there, he's with you, and now he's going up. Oh, did you hear about the blood moons? And I'm watching this. I don't know what you're watching. I'm watching this. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These were messenger angels taking on human flesh, or the appearance of human flesh, I should say. They looked like men. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why are you looking up into the heavens? They're not even going to look at these guys. What are you talking about? Did you just see what happened? And they said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, this same one, shall also come in like manner. So the same way he's going up is the same way he's coming down. Shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into the heaven. As you saw him go into the heaven, that's how he's going to come out of the heaven. Now, I want to ask you this morning, what form was Jesus in? What did they see? Was this coming that he was speaking of, was it fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when he came in spirit form? Was that what these two men were referring to? He's going to come in like manner, and day of Pentecost, the Spirit descended like a dove. Licks of fire. Was that the same manner that he went up? Is that what they saw? Did they see a spirit going into the heavens? No. They saw a man. A glorified man. They saw the first of the God race. They saw a God man. They saw God, our Redeemer, in the form of man, ascending into heaven. So what are we looking for? We Well, praise the Lord. I want to title the thought here this morning, His Glorious Body. His Glorious Body. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach You this morning, we just want to unite together, Lord, and I just want to join my faith, Lord, with the faith of those of like precious faith here this morning, and praying, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Florida and wherever else this storm might find its way and the places that it's already covered, Lord, and just ask for Your mercy and Your grace and Your deliverance, oh God, and our trust is completely in You. We don't fear death. We don't fear evil, though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, though the enemy be encamped about us. We're not fearful, for, Lord, You are our provider. You're our strength. Lord, every good thing comes from You, and our confidence is in You. We're not concerned that Your wrath is going to strike out against us, because we're not under Your wrath, Lord, but we're under the loving wings of great Jehovah God, the great eagle that spread its wings and is watching over us. And so, Lord, we just pray that You'd be with each and every one, and that Your deliverance would and Your mighty hand would be manifested, oh God, as once again amongst Your people. Now, Lord, we pray that You would anoint Your word as it goes forth. We're thankful that we could be gathered together here again. We pray that You'd help us to redeem the time. Bless our visitors here this morning, Lord. Bless each and every one that's made the effort to come into Your house this morning. Be with those that are maybe traveling or sick, Lord, and pray for Your restoration and for the safety of bringing each one back home amongst us. And Father, we just want to tell You once again how much we love You and how much we are thankful for all that You're doing, all that You've done, and all that You're going to do. Bless Your people now, Lord, and we'll give You the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So our subject for several services now has been on the coming of the Lord. And in looking at this, we realize that we need to have the right expectation. We need to know what it is that we expect to happen when the Lord comes. We need to be looking for the right thing, or we will be missing His coming. I don't say that to scare anybody this morning, and I don't. It isn't fear that's going to cause you to see these things. His children will know what to expect in His coming, because God always makes sure that they have the right expectations in whatever age and whatever season. But somebody has to teach, somebody has to minister, there is a process that God has ordained, and He sent ministering gifts to the earth for that process. So God wants us to have the right expectation. So we see many examples in the scriptures of people that have missed the fulfillment of prophecy simply because they were looking for the wrong fulfillment. They were looking for the wrong thing. They had the wrong expectation. They missed the coming of the Lord in Noah's day because they did not believe the message of Noah's day, but it was the word of the Lord. And when God led Noah and all that would be saved into this ark of safety before the floodwaters came, the rest of the world missed His coming. When Jesus came to the earth and was born in a stable, many missed His prophesied coming because they weren't looking for Him to come in such a manner as that. They were looking for Him to come to the high priest, and He was going to roll out the red carpet, and He was going to say, you know, thank you, and you've done a fine job, and I'll take it from here, and you've got the next highest position, and so on and so forth. But that's not how He said He was going to come. When His cousin John introduced Him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world at the water's edge that day, many missed His coming because they missed the coming of His forerunner. And His forerunner came exactly as the scripture said that He would. When Jesus Christ returned on the day of Pentecost, many missed that coming because they were not looking for Him to come and dwell in a bunch of illiterate and common people. Simple people. And when He physically returns to take His purchased church body of the ages, of the Gentile ages, to the great wedding supper, many are going to miss Him because they have the wrong expectation. So we are looking this morning, friends, for His physical coming. We are looking for a change to take place in physical bodies. We're looking for the dead in Christ to rise in the same kind of a changed body as his body. And we're looking for all of us then to meet the Lord physically in the air. That's our expectation. That's the hope of all the ages. Now, this may seem very elementary to us, but we need to recognize that there are some that do not believe that there is a physical body of our Lord Jesus that is the dwelling place of the bridegroom. They see God as a spirit only, and that's actually a Jesus only doctrine. And they see him hovering over a body or over bodies, but without a physical tabernacle or body for himself. Others believe that he has already physically come to the earth, and so they aren't looking for the physical coming that the Bible speaks of. And they will be greatly disappointed. But the scriptures are plain on what we're looking for. And we're told to watch and to wait and to look. To look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We were told what went up, and we're told he's going to come down the same way. And they were steadfastly looking as he went up. Shouldn't we be steadfastly looking as he comes? The message of the hour does not contradict the scriptures. Now, as we've been through this before, and we hate to, you know, mention these things because we're not looking to find a fault or what have you, but we know that every single word that William Marion Branham made was not, "Thus saith the Lord." We know that there were times when a man was speaking. There's times when God is speaking. And if that spirit dwells in you, that spirit will say, "That's my word." Because you'll know his voice. So the message of the hour, though, does not contradict the scriptures. Where the confusion arises among some that study the message and then come up with different understanding of what to look for is when people make statements or read statements that are made at different times by our messenger, and then they take these different statements and they tie them together in such a way that the prophet didn't tie them together. It's called Bible hitchhiking or quote hitchhiking. Our faith rests totally in the Word of God. And so our expectation will match what the Word says and not what others try to make it say. And as we've said before, in every age, there will be those that are blind to the truth. And they will put their own interpretation to the Word, and then they will try to get others to believe these very same false teachings, and the blind will lead the blind, and the blind will end up in a ditch. And they do so to their own destruction. And they miss the fulfillment of the promised word in their day. So what we want to look at today is the fact that the Lord Jesus has a physical body. And that body is what we will see upon his physical return to catch away his bride. And it will be a meeting in the air. From the Message Fellowship, he says, "Now we find out in the Old Testament that God had one meeting place, the only place that he would meet with his people is in one place, the tabernacle, and that was under the shed blood. The only place God met with his people was under the shed blood." So we know that wherever God's at, there's going to be blood. And that's the only place that he can meet with us today. He could not meet with us as an organization. He cannot meet with us as an intellectual group. He can only meet with us as we have fellowship, as we come under the shed blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. That's the only basic place that we can meet. Some time ago, I was dedicating the tabernacle, and they asked me to, words back, a brother down in Tennessee, I forgot what his name was now, the Church of God down there, and I said, "God is a being." Now, God's just not like the air. If he would, then you would never have to seek the Holy Ghost. It would be in you because he'd fill all space and things. God's omnipresent, sure, by being omniscient. Now that word omnipresent means he's everywhere, right? But he's not everywhere like the wind. He's not everywhere like air. But he is everywhere by being omniscient. The word omniscient means all-knowing. Because he dwells outside of time. He dwells in eternity. And he's seen the beginning from the end and everything in between. And there's nothing that escapes him. So he dwells in every part of that by being all-knowing. But God has a dwelling place because he is a being. You know, Satan has a dwelling place too. And many times when we say, you know, Satan did this and Satan did that and Satan came to me last night, and, you know, don't flatter yourself. I don't think you're that important. Now, it's possible that you met with Satan, but probably most likely you met with one of his minor devils. Not to downplay the devils that you're facing. You know, there's spirits and powers and principalities in high places. We're battling against, not against flesh and blood. But Satan can't be talking to you and talking to somebody else at the same time. God omnipresent, sure, by being omniscient, knowing all things, but God has a dwelling place because he's a being. Exactly right. And God dwells with fellowship under the shed blood of his Son, and that alone. Amen. Not on our denomination or affiliation, but upon the shed blood we meet God face to face. Then again in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, now in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, we read these, after he had been crucified and rose again on the third day, he met with his disciples and he commissioned them to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Now he's in physical form when he's telling him this. He said, all powers in heaven and in earth has been given unto my hands. All the power in heaven, all the power in earth has been given unto me. What was it? Man and God had united. This is the God-man. This is all God as a man. Man and God had united. The Logos, the Word, had been made flesh and had been killed and rose again for our justification and was then anointed Emmanuel forever and forever. God changed his dwelling place from a throne in the spaces yonder to the heart of his Son, Jesus Christ, to live and reign forever. God was in Christ. He's the final resting place of the Spirit. So God has a dwelling place. The Spirit stayed in the tabernacle one day, you know, under that tent, and Solomon built him a house. But howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands, but a body hast thou made me. And everything has been coming down from shadow to closer to the manifestation of what God's thought was on this. So the body of Jesus is not the Spirit of Christ. And this is important for us to catch this morning, friends. The body of Jesus is not the Spirit of Christ. The body was created and it was changed after his resurrection. But the Spirit has no beginning and the Spirit has no ending. And before time existed, the Spirit existed. And after time exists, the Spirit will exist. But the body is significant and the body has a place in the work of redemption, and the body will be there throughout eternity. It is the body of Jesus that is our sacrifice for our sin. It is the body that is accepted for our redemption. It is the man, the God-man, that is our Goel, our intercessor. It is the body that is accepted for our redemption, and it is the body that's on the throne of God right now, the Lamb of God. So the Spirit of God could not die. How many knows that? And the Spirit of God cannot be my sin offering. Let me put it to you this way this morning. The Spirit of God is not my Redeemer. Because the Spirit of God had to be a man. Or excuse me, my Redeemer had to be a man. A God-man. Then again, from when their eyes were open. Now, his corporal body sits on the throne of God. Now, what I want you to picture, because we form mental images in our mind, what I want you to picture in your mind this morning is not a carcass sitting on a throne, but what I want you to picture is a body that's been glorified, and the same man, just as before, he lived 30 years without the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit came upon him and anointed that word. He wasn't born Lord Jesus Christ. He was born Jesus. He became the Christ. And he became the Lord Jesus Christ when he paid the price for our sin. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now it's important. This is no little thing, and we don't want to make it complicated because it isn't, but it's no little thing. The revelation of the supreme deity is the greatest revelation you'll ever catch. Hallelujah. Now his corporal body sits on the throne of God. So I want you to picture the same man that came to the water's edge that day in a glorified body. I want you to picture the same man that spoke to his disciples after he arose. I want you to picture the same man that the disciples saw ascend into heaven. He's alive. He said, but his spirit's not here. The spirit wasn't there before he was baptized in the river. But he was the word, the quickened word. Oh, this is important, friends. The Holy Ghost can be on all kinds of things, but if there's no word there, then it's not God. But it's the Spirit coming to the word and quickening the word that makes the difference. Now his corporal body sits on the throne of God. He took, sat down on the throne of God, but the Holy Spirit is here, which is Christ, in spirit form. The word Christ means the anointed one. And that anointing was upon him, and it's upon his church. So who's the anointed one this morning? Oh, we'll just let the cat out of the bag here, friends. Who's Christ this morning? The anointed one. Well, who's anointed of his spirit this morning? Christians? The true church of the living God? So the body of Jesus was created. This body died. This body was resurrected. And this body could not see corruption, although it could corrupt. But it was not allowed to see corruption. It had in it everything. It could have corrupted like any other body. But thou wilt not suffer my soul in hell, neither thy Holy One, to see corruption. It could not be corrupted, and it could not be annihilated. So the body, now hold on to your seat this morning. The body is not the entire personification of God. God is one God, but he's not one like your little finger. So that body was born. That body became our sacrifice. That body died. That body was raised up as the first part of the redeemed creation. And that body can be in one place, and the Spirit of God can be poured out on the earth and also dwell in heaven at the same time. That body can't be in more than one place at one time. But the Spirit can be divided and can be in many places at the same time. I believe it's in Florida right now. I believe it's here. I believe it's on the other side of the earth. So the anointing that was upon him is on the church now. And yet the Spirit is interceding for us in heaven while it is anointing us on the earth at the same time. Jesus said, you know, the Son of Man, what are you going to say when you see the Son of Man ascend from where he came from? And, you know, the Son of Man is in heaven, but he said he was on the earth, and yet he was on the earth saying the Son of Man is in heaven. So the Spirit of God filled him at the age of 30 without measure. And he was the Word of God, the attributes of God, the very thoughts of God, the very expression of God that starts out as Word, but it must then be quickened and then manifested. So this is what I want you to catch in part of this picture here this morning. He pre-existed as the Word. Just as you pre-existed. We're getting ahead of ourselves, but He pre-existed as the Word, just as you pre-existed as the Word. And He was quickened here on the earth and was manifested, and now He still exists. The same one that existed before. What was done in heaven was done on the earth. But what was done in heaven is still in heaven. So the anointing that was on Him is on the church now, and yet the Spirit is interceding for us in heaven while anointing us here on the earth. The Spirit of God filled Him at the age of 30 without measure, and yet the body lived 30 years without the Spirit dwelling in Him. Now, this stumbles a lot of people, but it's just Bible 101. It's just being able to read the Scripture. And that Spirit then left His body in the garden and led Him to the cross. And that Spirit then raised up that same Jesus within 72 hours. So I can have that very same Spirit anointing me and not have the body Jesus. So He's not physically here. Because He has a body. Physically. Jehovah Jireh. He tore the body of Jesus apart, taking the Spirit, lifted up the body to the right hand of the throne of God, and sent down the other part that He tore out, the Spirit, upon us, which is called the Holy Spirit. And the very life that was in Christ is in you, and that shows that He's your Redeemer. Oh, friends, that's shouting material there. The proof that you're going in the rapture, the proof that you're going to have a body change, the proof that if you go the way of the grave, that there's a resurrection for you, is because right now you have the very same life that was in Jesus dwelling in you. And he goes on to say, paragraph 120, he says, the life, the Spirit that's in Christ is in the church. That's the eternal covenant here. See, God took the Spirit of Christ, tore it apart at the sacrifice at Calvary, took that Spirit, lifted up the body, and set it on the right hand of the throne of God and majesty on high. That's everything in heaven is controlled by Him. And then the Spirit that was upon Him come back, the same Spirit, it come back, not another Spirit, the same Spirit that come upon Him to confirm the covenant to the royal seed. So God received the body, the man. I want you to picture your intercessor this morning as a God-man. And I want you to picture Him actually speaking on your behalf. And I want you to actually picture Him as feeling what you're feeling and knowing how you're feeling. Not a spirit, a man. Because your kinsman has to be one like you. Praise the Lord. God received that body for the atonement of sin, and that body must remain on that throne, on His Father's throne, because that is what is being received for our sin sacrifice, and that's what's atoning for our sin. The coming of the Lord, then, is that Spirit and that body coming back together to meet you in the air. From the Message trial, Brother Bram says, the life of Christ returns in the form of the Holy Ghost, not a nail scar. The corporal body is sitting at the right hand of God. It's a real body. It's a real person. It's the fullness of the expression of God. To make intercessions, but the Holy Ghost has to come on to carry on His work. Are you still with me? So what did the early church believe about this? Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on Him with their teeth. But He, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now, if he's full of the Holy Ghost, then where's my intercessor? Come on, friends. He can be full of the Holy Ghost while you're full of the Holy Ghost, while somebody else is. He's not full of the fullness, but he's full of the portion that was sent to him. And if you've got a teaspoon of what's in the ocean, everything that's in the ocean is in that teaspoon. And saw, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw your intercessor. He saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So it's showing us that he's in his Father's throne. The Lamb, as it had been slain, as your intercessor, as your high priest. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, he didn't see God here and the Son of Man there. It's symbolic. What he saw was your intercessor on the throne. And yet he's full of the Holy Ghost while he's saying that. Are you with me? Jesus was in him. And yet he saw Jesus in heaven. But not Jesus the man. Jesus the man isn't in you. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Stephen had a true understanding of the Godhead. And so did the early church. And so did Paul. So if we come up with some other understanding here at the end, we got the wrong understanding. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The Spirit didn't do this. The man did. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, this message cannot contradict what Paul taught. And unfortunately, there are those that claim to stay with this message more true than the rest of us by just say what he said, but what they really mean is just play what he said. But they have no idea what he said. And they even have less of an idea of what the Bible said. Because they believe that this message is the oral scriptures. They believe that this message came to replace the Bible. It didn't. The Word of God shall not perish. The same faith that was delivered once unto the saints is what's being restored. The message is a light that's shining on the book. You couldn't read the book before. It was closed to you. And we were in darkness. But the light has come. And it's shining on that word, and your eyes are open, and now you can see the same gospel that Paul preached. Now you can see the same Jesus and not another one. You're not worshiping a Baptist Jesus this morning, or a Presbyterian, or a Pentecostal, or two souls, or two lords. You're worshiping the one same true God that Paul has espoused the church to. Praise the Lord. So this message can't contradict what Paul taught. This is from the message He Cares. Do you care? He says, there's no one that cares like Jesus. Knowing that his body as a high priest in a mediatorial work that he is doing now, that body must be in the presence of God at all times for intercession. He's your intercessor. He's your high priest. That God cannot see the sinner's sin. He sees only the blood of his own son. And knowing that, he sent back the Holy Spirit to continue to comfort his people. Praise the Lord. So that body is there for mediation. That body is there to stand on your behalf. That body is there to plead your case. That body is to offer the blood. Because God won't meet you anywhere else but where that blood is. Hallelujah. The body is interceding. The body knows how you feel. Don't make him some granite God and don't make him just spirit God, although he is spirit God. But God has condescended and manifested himself in a form where he can relate to you. He became like you. Hallelujah. So the body is now our high priest. And it was foreshadowed to us in the Old Testament by a high priest, one high priest that went in behind the veil for all men and offered the blood of the sacrifice for all men. The Spirit descended behind the veil, but there was a man there that interceded as the high priest, foreshadowing the true high priest that would come. So the body is our high priest, and when the last one comes in, he'll take off his high priest clothing quickly, and that body will then put on his kingly robes. He will go from being high priest, the same one, to becoming king, and he'll come quickly for you because he's interceding for you right now. We're still making mistakes. Amen. Not willfully, but we're still making mistakes. And when we do, and it's pointed out to us, we say, I'm sorry, Lord. And our high priest is standing interceding for us. He's not going to take off his priestly robes and then go have a cup of coffee and then go take a honeymoon or go take a vacation and say, wow, I've been laboring now for 2,000 years. You know, I deserve a break. I think I'll miss church. I think I'll miss this. I think I'll miss that. No, instantly, immediately, he goes from being our high priest to being our king, and he comes for us and changes us before anything else happens that he might have to intercede for us. Hallelujah. Blessed, unless you're believing sinless perfection, unless you're believing that you're just going to be perfect here in this flesh. Your prophet wasn't, so I don't know where you get off being perfect. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the body is our high priest. And when the last one comes in, the body is going to go from being high priest to king. Same one. Prophet, priest, king. He was prophet, he is priest, he will be king. But he's the same one. And he calls you out immediately after the high priest work is finished. There's no one that cares like Jesus, knowing that his body is high priest in a mediatorial work that he's doing now. That body must be in the presence of God at all times for intercession, that God cannot see the sinner's sin. He sees only the blood of his own son. You can put that up. And knowing that, he sent back the Holy Spirit to continue to comfort his people. That's the same quote that we just read. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the Spirit of God can be upon me. And the Spirit of God can at the same time intercede for me on earth. But the Spirit of God, hold on to your seats now. I'm not blaspheming this morning. The Spirit of God cannot be the atonement for my sin. Because the Spirit of God did not become sin. And the Spirit of God did not die. Neither can it die. The Spirit of God was never tempted. But yet the man was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. This will become clear here in a moment. Testimony in the sea. Brother Bram says, well, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the same high priest, he would act the same way, only his body is on the throne of God. How many knows that? Amen. The body of Jesus is on the throne of God, but he uses our body to manifest himself through, just like he promised to do, the works that I do shall you do also. Now, we had thought about this for probably many years. He's using us by the Spirit of God coming upon us, and that's how God is with us, and that's how he's using us. But that's only part of the picture. You're only getting part of the picture. You see, he was the attribute of the fullness of God. He was God's very thinking. He was the perfection of God made flesh. Right? And you are part of him because you are also the Word of God. Oh, friends, you pre-existed also. You already existed in his thinking just as the Word, because you're the Word. You already existed there, not in physical form, but you existed in his thinking. You've come down here to the earth. You've been made manifest. And his work is being continued on in you and through you. Because you're a part of him. And you're quickened by the same Spirit. And it's that Spirit that puts you into motion. Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going to get into this deep, so deep that honey's going to be running everywhere. Praise his wonderful name. But he uses our body to manifest himself through. So how is he manifesting? It's not just the Spirit anointing you, because the Spirit can anoint anybody. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And not everybody is going to be manifesting Jesus Christ. But if you were in him before the foundation of the world, John said in John 1:18 that he came forth from the bosom of his Father. No man has seen God at any time.
except he, being in the bosom of his Father, hath declared him. Well, where do you think you were at? Because you're part of him. In that day, which is this day, you'll know that he was in the Father. The Father in him. He in you. You in him. I was in him. I'm a part of him. The feminine part of him. Amen. Being expressed in this, I'm a part of the Word. If I'm ever going to be a part of the Word, I always was. I had to be in his thinking to be expressed. But then God had to come and brood over me and move back the darkness and the unbelief and that light. It took a certain kind of light. Luther's light wouldn't wake me up. Wesley's light, I just slept right on. It took an evening time light. And I had to be manifested in the evening time because it would take an evening time light to come and shine on that gene that's in me. And when it comes forth, I'm doing, he's doing. The works of the Lord Jesus is being done through me. And it's the Lord Jesus because he's the Word. And you're the Word. You're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. It's not just the anointing, but it's the attribute. Oh, hallelujah. But he uses our body to manifest himself through, just like he promised to do. The works that I do, shall you do also. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, for our conversation is in heaven. That's where our kingdom is at. That's where we really exist. Is in the kingdom, is in heaven, in heavenly places. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So the body they saw go up is the same kind of body you got waiting for you. But it's not waiting there like a suit hanging on a rack waiting for you to put it on. It's waiting there in that other dimension that exists outside of time, and it always was. It just hasn't been manifested yet. If it's eternal, friends. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now he's subduing all things, but he hasn't put everything under his feet yet. But he's doing so in this last age. The last thing he's going to put underneath his feet is death. And when death is under his feet, everything under it. That's the greatest thing. That's what every man is afraid of and worried and trying to escape and what have you. We're not worried. Right now, it's just a limousine service. It just takes us out of this dimension when God's through with us. When the Word of God will not return unto him void. It comes. It expresses what it's supposed to express here on the earth. Then it goes back to God, and death is the limousine. But one day, we won't need the limousine anymore. So he's subduing all things, and he will subdue death in a bride body here in the end time. He will change millions of bodies in an instant. He will raise millions from the sixth dimension in an instant. And we which are alive and remain, however many of us there are, will be changed. Praise the name of the Lord. This is from the Laodicean Church Age. Brother Branham says, He's the beginning of the creation of God. Oh, do you catch it? See, how could God be created? He's a spirit. How could he be? He's eternal. He never was created. He never will be created because he was God at the beginning. But he that is the beginning of the creation of God was Jesus Christ when he was made manifest and God lived in him. He is God's creation. Now, if you can receive it, he's not just God's creation, but he's God creating himself into his own creation. He's the very manifested thought of God. He's what came out of God. He's God's creation. Oh my, see, the first, the last, the amen, the beginning of the creation of God, when God created himself a body. He come down and lived in it. And that's the beginning of the creation of God. This wasn't just a body, though. He picked up some dust and made a body and stepped into it and spoke to Abraham. But it wasn't the same body, the same kind of a body, that he came down to dwell in. This body was an earth body, was a man. He says, oh, isn't he wonderful? He created himself a body. Now, just stay with me here. Laodicean Church Age, paragraph 111. Comes right on over to the Laodicean and says, I'm the amen. I was first back there, back here, and I'm last over here. I am the beginning of the creation of God. Through the church ages that we're to have, you'll learn that I am God. God created in man form. In the beginning of the creation of God. Amen. That would make a Presbyterian shout, he says. Just think of it. Beginning of the creation of God. Now, oh, how I'd like that. The creation of God, when God was created, when God was made flesh in Jesus Christ and dwelt among us. So Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. That body had a start. Now, there was a question that came up in our Bible study, totally unrelated to what we're going into this morning. Coincidence. I wanted to just say that. It makes me nervous sometimes. That's why sometimes I don't even want to talk to people before I preach. Because I want you to know that this is God working these things through. So it's just a coincidence. If you believe in coincidences, that is. So let's see now. Excuse me. Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. Now we'll step back. He was first the beginning of the creation of God in Logos form. Right? God condescended. He condescended from eternity and created a body, a theophany, a word body, stepped into that, and then created everything in that form. But in that form then, he became flesh. In a real body. You still with me? So he was the beginning of the creation of God. The body had a start. Now, let's see how we can misapply this now. The quote that Brother Branham made. Let's see how we can misapply this by tying it to another quote that he didn't tie together. People will call those facts. You know, they'll do the same thing with the World Trade Center come down. You know, well, this fact and that fact. I have no problem at all with the facts. I have no problem at all with the fact that the building came down all at once. And, metal was molten or whatever, you know. What I have a problem with is when people take that fact and say, see, that proves that we did it to ourselves and it couldn't have happened the way they said it did. But they start with facts. But then they put the facts together in ways that don't belong. There's no virtue in conspiracy theory, friends. We've got the truth. What do we have to run off on? Coulda, woulda, shoulda, maybe, sorta. Why are people running around looking for signs in the heavens? You've already been given your sign. And if you really believe that, you don't need another sign. And if it's going to cause you to get ready by seeing something in the air, you ain't ready anyway. We should be ready right now. Ever ready. Sounds like a good name for a battery. Oh, wait. Hallelujah. That life in us. That battery power. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So let me read this statement from the Message Faith. Paragraph 19. We believe that God is eternal. How many believes that? And anything that has a beginning has an end. But God had no beginning. So therefore, he has no end. And the world was made by him. Because he is the creator. He made it out of things that he had not to make it with. Just his spoken word. It come into existence.
I'll just drop something in here before we go any further, friends. God already spoke your body into existence. And it's laying in the earth. And then a portion of that earth is what makes up your body right now. And it's spoken word. You're not the product of some asteroid or whatever. You're a product of the spoken word. Even your body. The eternal part, that is. But God had no beginning, so therefore he has no end. And the world was made by him because he's the creator. He made out of things that he had not to make it with. He's just his spoken word had come into existence. Now, if we tie these together, then Jesus must end. And that's what some people believe, because they tie this together. But we know that that's not the case. We need to be careful who we listen to and what we listen to. Because there will be men that are not gifted, that cannot rightly divide the word, that are not called of God to handle the word, and they will misplace the word and then try to get you to swallow it. Hebrews chapter 4. Anything that has a beginning has an end, but anything that has no beginning has no end. And God said he would give us eternal life without beginning. We were just made a part of him. Now listen to this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So if we follow that line of thinking where those two quotes are put together, well, then I guess the heaven and the earth has to go away. Oh, yeah, we got scripture for that, too. Does that mean that the heaven and the earth will be destroyed? Does that mean redemption is based on replacement? To bring back that which is lost is not to bring back something else. I hope you're listening. But the earth had a beginning. God became the object of worship at one point in time. He wasn't always God. So there was a time when he became God. But he was eternal. So does that mean that there's going to come a time when he ceases to be God? The current order of the earth and the current order of heaven will be changed. Is that right? Because there are elements, most of the elements of this earth that are spoken word. And the spoken word has no beginning and it has no ending. So what you're seeing here is not something that had a beginning. What you're seeing is that something that was manifested from something that has no beginning or ending. It's the expression of the eternal. But not everything here is eternal. Not everything was in his plan or his thinking. And that part will be changed. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So if we just take this literally, where are we going to live? No heaven, no earth. What's that leave? There's nothing left. Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But most of this earth is his words. So how could it pass away? You are his word. So how could you pass away? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements, you can turn your siren off, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. So once again, if we just take this literally with our human thinking, sounds like everything's going away. But does that mean it's going to be annihilated?
Does that mean God repented of his creation? He's just going to start over? The eternal God becomes material in different slots of time. Big parts of this earth is God. God's word becoming manifested. And that material doesn't pass away. You say, but Brother Baker, I have a beginning, so I must have an end. But you existed in the thinking of God and became material in time. So you have no beginning and you have no ending. This part of you that's being manifested in time, you think that's all there is to you, but it isn't. You say, but my body has a beginning, so it must have an end. The flesh body that you live in did have a beginning, and it does have an end, parts of it. But your word body is a thought made flesh. And so when it comes into manifestation, it's not a suit on the other side waiting. It's a word. It's God's thought concerning you. It's the word that's going to become manifested. Are you with me? Just as it was in Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So your body has always existed. Where? In the back parts of God's mind. It was a mystery. But the mystery is about to be revealed. You're a part of that mystery. He was the beginning of the creation of God. We're the finishing of it. So your current flesh body right now is evidence. If the gene of God dwells in you, your current flesh body is it's the shadow of the body that's coming. It's forerunning. It's foreshadowing. And since it's a shadow, there's no glory in it compared to what's coming. But when it comes, the shadow and the body come together and become one, and the shadow goes away. And the portion of it, of that shadow that is not that body, is changed. And the portion that is part that was in this earth, your body came from the earth. God formed your body when he formed the earth. He didn't form it like this, but he put the elements in the earth that make up your body. And those elements are word, become manifest, and it's going to unite with the body. Now, if you can see the same thing happening in Jesus Christ, you'll see it in you. So we only see the shadow because it's not yet appeared here on the earth, but it has cast its shadow upon the earth. Now, Brother Branham once puzzled about this, wondering, if when we leave, am I just going to be a cloud that floats around? And he puzzled about heaven and earth passing away. Listen to this. Future Home, 1964. Heavens will pass away with a great noise. Did you notice here? Heavens will pass away with a great noise. Listen. The whole earth will be on fire. It will ignite the gases that's in the earth and explode it. That's exactly. The Bible said here, Peter said, the heavens will be passed away. This is a global warming that they're predicting. Just not as they suppose. It's going to get a little warmer. The heavens will pass away and the earth with a great noise. Such an explosion will rock it. Oh my Because it's going to kill every disease, every thistle, every thorn. Notice he didn't say it would annihilate every atom. It's going to burn out everything that's here as a result of the fall. Now, how can this pass away when we're going to live on it? I love how a prophet approaches this. Paragraph 173. The Greek word pass away, it comes from, he said, I had to find it. I thought, well, how is this world going to pass away? And yet we're going to live on it. But if you'll notice, some of you people that wants to put it down, I'll spell it for you. I couldn't pronounce it, and I'm not sure I could either. P-A-R-E-R-E-C-H-O-M-I-A. So if there's any Greek scholars amongst us, maybe Ben can tell us how to pronounce it. But he says, I don't know how to pronounce it. He says, now, that way, as I said, when I get the inspiration strikes me for something, then I can go back to find out the word. Now, here, I can't pronounce it. But in that, the Lord has still given me a way. I go and find out what that word means. Then I got it. See? Then I got it. Heavens and earth will pass away. Now, this word means, whatever that big long Greek word is, which was mistranslated into English. This word means passing from one form to another. Not passing away as in out of existence or annihilation, but changing form. Passing from one form to another. It does not mean annihilation, as the English word would mean pass away. It's annihilated. But the Hebrew or the Greek here does not mean pass away. It means passing from one thing to another. To pass from one condition to another. Are you with me? So the English word did not capture the full thought. So he had to go back to the Greek word. The inspiration came first, and then he had to go back to the Greek word because the word won't contradict itself. It appeared like it did, but it didn't. So God takes something from that was an element that was expressed here in time and changes it from one form to another. And that's what happened to the human body of Jesus. I don't know, friends, I don't know, and it doesn't matter. I don't know if God took earth and created that body of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't know if he made new earth and did it. But what I do know is that once he was born and he started eating lamb and fish and french fries and pita bread and Big Macs, no, he didn't eat any of that. As he began to take earth into his body, he became earth. His body was made out of the same earth that your body is made out of. His body took on elements just like your body took on elements and is taking on elements. And then God had to change that. So God takes something that was expressed in the element of time and changes it from one form to another. He makes this body, and this body was human in every way. Had to be. Otherwise, you still need a redeemer. Had to be a near kinsman. Had to be one like you, except without sin. He was not born under the curse of sin. He did not come through sexual desire, but he was a man in every other regard. He had a belly button, contrary to what some people think, because he was receiving his nourishing from his mother in the womb. And he had to be manifested in flesh. And the reason why he had to be manifested in flesh is because it took a flesh man to pay the price for my sin, for your sin. It took a flesh man to do this, right? And the flesh man had to be able to bleed, had to be able to be tempted. God can't be tempted. Had to have heartache. had to sweat, had to get a sunburn, had to look 50 years old, but he was 33. Had to be tempted in all ways. It had to be so human that the bee of death could not see that he was a God-man. This is a great mystery, friends. How could he be God and a man at the same time? Because he was the very thinking of God expressed in human form. But he was a man in every way. So much so that the bee of death came buzzing around and saw a man. Now, friends, the bee of death has never stung deity. Neither can it. Why? Because it has no right. The only reason why the bee of death can sting man is because of the fall. Satan has a right. The day you eat thereof, that day you die. Satan has a right to do that. But Satan has no right to try to inject death into deity. Neither can he. So this bee was convinced that this was man. And the bee wasn't wrong. And when that bee came buzzing around, he had labored and labored and labored, and his head is down. And when that bee came around, he said, "Father, I commend my spirit into your hands. It is finished." And the bee comes and sticks that stinger in him. And like the man von Winkleman that we hear the story of, Jesus raises up, if you could imagine, and grabs a hold of that stinger and looks death right in the eye. And death's eyes come wide open and said, "Who are you?" "Let go." He says, I'm holding on to this. You stuck it in me. It's mine now. You can't have it back. I am swallowing up death in death. I am defeating death in death, in a body. A body that became sin, but wasn't sin. But he took the sin upon him, which only a man could do. And since he took the sin upon him, that bee had every right to sting him. But he grabbed a hold of it and said, "This is the last time you're going to sting. One man threw us all into chaos, but one man made a way back." I'd hate to be that bee on that day and go down into hell and have to explain to Satan, What happened? You'll never believe it. This guy, we weren't sure who he was. You weren't sure, Satan. Because you said, if thou be the Son of God, do this and that. If. If he'd have known that was the Lord of glory, he never would have stung him. But now the bee is standing there at the door without his stinger. We don't fear death. Death has no power over you. Death is just an escort now. Death has been defeated. But death has not been put under his feet until the last one comes in. But he died as a man, taking the sting of death as a man. But he was a God-man. He was the fullness of God made manifest in the form of man. That body was so human. Deity can't die. But this body could and did. But death was conquered in that body through death. And death was destroyed by death.
And as Paul said, death is swallowed up in victory.
So this body then had to pass from one form to another, from one condition to another. God will take time out of our bodies. God will take the weakness out of our bodies. And God will change it from one form to another. Because there's parts of your body that is spoken word. It's elements. And that's what happened to Jesus on Easter morning. Listen to this. Paragraph 176. Now notice, Paul used it. If you want to read it now, put it down. You can read it later. First, in Titus 3:5, Paul is using the same word. It means regeneration of man, or regening. That man has passed from a sinner to a saint, not completely annihilated. When a man is changed, he isn't annihilated, but he's a changed person. He's been changed from what he was to what he is, but he's not annihilated. So the new creation has actually already started in you. You have a down payment in you. You have the unction. You have the deposit. Until the redemption of your body, the fullness comes. He goes on to say, Jesus used the same word in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. He says, not 28, 19, 19, 28. He said to them, you sat with me in my Father's kingdom, regenerated. You see, changed. When you're changed, he used the same word. You're already seated together in that kingdom. Why? Because you already existed in him. But you're now manifested, quickened, and what's taking place on earth is now matching what's in heaven. Be it unto me according to thy word. You didn't know that his word was actually who you are. You're agreeing with yourself. You were saying that ain't nothing but the truth. You have to be regenerated in order to sit with him. And the element of time of you has to be changed. He goes on to say, he used the same word when he said to the cult. Remember, as he's going into Jerusalem, he says, there's a cult in a certain place. And he said, loose the cult and let him go. Said the same thing at the resurrection of Lazarus. Said, loose him. Change him. He's been tied. Let him go. So that's what happens when you're born again of the Spirit of God. You're loosed. There's a part of you that's already changed. There's a part of you that's already passed from death unto life. A part of you that lay dormant, that's been quickened. The shadow of death has been moved away. And the light has struck that gene, that seed. So he says the same thing about you. Loose him. Paragraph 180, what does it mean? The earth will be loosed from the grip of Satan. It'll be loosed. It'll be loosed from politics. It'll be loosed from hurricanes. It'll be loosed from denominational religious systems to be used for the kingdom of God to be established here on the earth. But as long as it's in Satan's, in the hands of Satan, politics, Satan, the ruler of the earth, he owns it. It belonged to him, but now Christ has redeemed it. But he hasn't come to claim it yet, but he will. Now, friends, only Christ can live a Christian life. You can't. None of us can. That's why you have to die to yourself. So Jesus Christ came to set the captive free. So the first thing he says is, loose him. And you've got to agree to come out of that prison house. He set you free, but you've got to come free. And then Christ comes to live in you, and he's living a life that you could never live. Now this cult that Jesus, that was prophesied of, as we heard a few weeks back, that was prophesied of by Isaiah, that would be there for Jesus. Just a little everyday, ordinary little colt, you wouldn't have picked him out for nothing. But so this colt was overlooked. And this colt had to be a firstborn. And since it was a firstborn, it had a lamb. But the difference between this colt and you was he carried his lamb on his back. But your lamb, oh, hallelujah, friends. God just lays this all out through the scripture. Listen to this. Paragraph 56. He says, Jesus was God in the form of man. That's hard for people to swallow, even today, he says. He was God. And he, that's what he was. He wasn't nothing less than God. He was God manifested in flesh. More than just spirit, though. The very thinking of God. He was the creator in his own creation. Now, he was the creator in his own creation by the creation for the creation. He was the creator in his creation by his creation for his creation. All winds right back to God. Or excuse me, all wines right back to God. Isn't the English language horrible? Same word, 50 different meanings. All wines right back to God. The whole thing. Don't you see? Fullness of God. He was the creator in so much that he was God. Oh, friends, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll just drop it in here. We'll back it up later on, another service or two services or whatever. He was the fullness of God. God creating himself in his own creation. But what does that make you this morning? If you're a part of him, if he's the masculine and you're the feminine, if you were part of him, what does that make you? You are a part of God, manifested, God creating a part of himself into his own creation. You are. You are the mysterious part that had yet to be revealed, but you are the Word. The bridegroom was the manifestation of the fullness of God. But you are a portion that was in him that had not been declared, that was yet mysterious. Just as Eve was in Adam. And when Eve was taken out of Adam and brought back to Adam, she was the mystery of Adam revealed. Because the rest of Adam wasn't a mystery. This part was. Jesus Christ is the mystery of God revealed. The church is the mystery of Christ revealed. He was the creator in his creation, by his creation, for his creation. All winds right back in God, the whole thing, don't you see? Fullness of God. He was the creator. Friends, that's why Paul said he will gather together all things in Christ in the end. All things is, that's the bride and the bridegroom. There was a dividing that took place on the day of Pentecost. Here at the end time, it's not a dividing, it's a gathering. Oh, hallelujah. He was the creator in so much that he was God, and he was a being on the earth, a being of time, which meant that he must have had a beginning. Therefore, he created himself a body to live in. God himself created a body for himself, see? That by this creation, he might save the lost creation that he had created. Oh, don't that just tear you up? His creation had fallen, so he became part of his creation to redeem his creation. Now, don't miss this. What made him God? He was a man, but he was a manifested thought of God made flesh. God came down in a being of time. But this being of time would go through a process, which we are going through. God had stepped into many dust bodies in the Old Testament and spoke to man. And then presumably that dust just went right back into the earth. But not so with this body. This created body would be what God would use to redeem the rest of his creation. God's gifts always find their place. Paragraph 59, he says, now therefore God created himself a body He was a creator and created his own creation. And by this creation, he might save them that were lost in his creation. And that's you and I, creatures of time. We were created in his creation, and he isn't going to lose any of his creation. He stepped into time to redeem, as a creature of time, what had fallen and bring it back into eternity. So eternity was created into time in order to redeem what was in time and take it back into eternity. So that morning, can I have just a couple more minutes? That morning, out of hell came his theophany on the third day. The Logos. The Word. The Word that was made flesh. And the body that you would have seen had nail scars on it. And that body had not corrupted, but that body had died. But the Spirit of God raised it up. It was still a being of time at that point in time. Otherwise, what is corrupt? What, 72 hours corruption? It's time. Because we're in time. We're trapped in time. We fell in time, but he came to set us free from time. So God moved this being of time through a process to bring it back to eternity. It came from eternity. I came from God. I go back to God. Paragraph 310. When he went up out of the water, he said, I saw heavens open. The prophet saw it. He saw heavens open. And here come descending out of heaven a form of a dove and a voice saying, this is my part of the earth that I have redeemed. And from this part of the earth, I will redeem the rest of it. For he is my word made manifest. And what he's redeeming is his word made manifest. And the whole world, I spoke it into existence by my word. Hebrews 11, in heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word. And Satan has held it all this time, but I've come to redeem it. So much of it has made his body, and I'm coming to dwell in it. So that body was made of part of this earth. Now, Jesus wasn't lost, but God redeemed his part of the earth. And the redeemed part of the earth is what comes back for you and I. He redeems the rest of the earth through that redeemed earth. Are you still with me? So the Spirit of God stepped into a being of time that contained an eternal deposit. It was God's thinking made flesh. And it would be the very expression of God. And God redeemed that body from death. Paragraph 312. John said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And where did it settle on? Just exactly like it did on there upon the earth. Jesus was a part of that earth that the Holy Ghost descended upon. Oh, friends, this is much more personal than you believe. And remained upon him forever. It can never leave him. It's always there. He and God are one, always to remain. He became Jesus Christ when he received the Holy Ghost. He was Jesus. He became Jesus Christ, the anointed one. We become the Christ. We become Christians when the Holy Ghost descends on our part of the earth. And then the works that he did in his body will be done in your body because he's the Word and so are you. And the Holy Ghost is the power to make that word come to pass. Paragraph 358. Remember that the Holy Ghost descended upon Jesus, which Jesus was a part of the earth. Why? The germ of life. The life of God was designed in the womb of a woman. Is that right? Which was in the earth. All right. And when the life of God came in, he was the beginning of the creation of God. Then the blood of God that was there by that germ, when it was shed at Calvary, it dropped back upon the earth. The blood did. What for? To redeem the earth. Now it's been justified. It was justified when God flooded the earth and the earth wept and repented and was baptized. It's sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word. It's sanctified by the blood of God. The blood was spilt upon the earth. But then it has to be baptized with fire. Three things for a birth. To redeem the earth. Now it's been justified. It's been sanctified, called, claimed. Now it's to receive its baptism of fire and to be cleansed for Jesus and His bride. This is our future home. This earth is. And you are these other parts that's drawn out of this earth. Oh, I hope somebody's listening this morning. You are these other parts that's drawn out of this earth. Where'd you come from? Spoken word. Spoken word's the original seed. God spoke you into this earth. The earth. You're part of the earth. Your body. Your soul is a part of God. The attribute. The thought. Displayed here on the earth in a body. The body is to be redeemed. Now the soul is redeemed. Because it was in sin. Notice, it wasn't sin. It was in sin. There's a difference. It never was sin. It was in sin. So God came down by the process of justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and redeemed your soul. Your soul is an attribute of God that was in sin, but it wasn't sin. Just as Jesus said, be ye in this world, but not of this world. It never was sin, but it was covered in darkness, laying there dormant. But one day He moved back the darkness and the light struck and you became a new creature. You repented. You were baptized. He cleansed you. Gave you a spirit that would agree with the Word. And agree with yourself and your wife and other people, husband, whatever. I'm winding up here. Paragraph 145, proven His Word. Now we find that God came into this little cell, see, and He began to develop cells. So He starts out as God wraps Himself in a blood cell, places Himself in a womb of a virgin. And then He began to develop cells. Where'd they come from? The nutrients that the mother was eating. Drew from His mother's vitamins and things. When He became old enough to eat Himself, He began to eat. And what is that? It's the dust of the earth, which you came up, plant life, animal life, so forth. He began to eat fish and bread and so forth. It began to develop cells. And when it was fully matured at 30 years old, He was baptized in obedience to John down here, or God in the water, and went out. And what happened? The dove, which was God, descending from heaven and a voice saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. What did He come to do? To redeem that part of the earth. He was the beginning of the creation of God because God is not a creation, only Christ. He is a creator. He's a creator because God is eternal and a spirit is not created. He was the beginning of the creation of God and God redeemed that body. See, when He come down, this is My beloved Son. I'm well pleased in Him. So that body was brought through a process. And then He said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. And that body was the first redeemed body. And it is that body, that redeemed body, that is My mediator this morning. And is your mediator this morning. Proven His Word. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He was the beginning of the creation. His body was the redeemed creation. Questions and answers. On top of Mount Zion will set the Lamb. And the city will need no light. For the Lamb is the light thereof. Notice this is August 23rd of 1964. For the Lamb is the light thereof. And above the Lamb will be the Father, which is the Logos, God, the great light. The eternal light that will shine just above the throne. And Jesus will not be on His Father's throne. He'll be on His throne as a king, on the throne of David, as a man. Oh, I hope you're listening. And the Father will hover over the Son, which the Father and the Son will be one. And while they are yet speaking, I'll answer. Before they can think, I'm thinking for them. That's right. And Jesus will commit a perfect age to a perfect living God that he has redeemed and given over to the Father. Is that right? Will turn to God the Father, which is spirit, not a man, spirit, all nature of goodness gathered together. That's God. Now, the flesh man is the expression of God. And his bride, who's sitting with him in the throne, is the expression of God. So the Lamb and the Lamb's wife will be seated in the Lamb's throne, which he cannot be seated in until after he intercedes. He can't be crowned king until after, as David ruled for 7 years before he was crowned king in the city of Jerusalem. He couldn't be crowned king until after 7 church ages, until after he played the role of the high priest and interceded for those that he would claim. And then he becomes king, and we crown him. And we come to sit with him in his throne for a millennium, 1,000 years, to do what the first couple failed to do, to live out that one day. In the day you eat thereof, that day you die. They got away from the word of God. Man fell. Man died through one man. But another one came, who was the very expression of God, to redeem all that were fallen. A man seated in a throne in a glorified body, a body that bled, a body that ached, a body that hungered, a body that was tempted in all ways. But God took it through a process and changed it. In that form that he's been changed into now, he changes the rest of his creation. Are you following me? So the part of him that could be tempted has been changed. The part of him that got sunburned has been changed. The part of him that might have had acid reflux doesn't exist anymore. It's been changed. So are we looking for that description of what we just gave this morning? Are we looking for that part of the earth that he's already redeemed to come and meet us? Is that what we're looking for? One who represented all of us, threw us all into sin. And we were all judged a sinner by that one representation. But another one came and became my Savior. And we've been given a choice whether to associate ourselves with the first Adam or the second Adam. But if I'm associated with the second Adam, I'm represented by the second Adam. And whereas I was condemned by the first Adam, I'm redeemed by the second. I've made my choice. I trust you've made yours also. I want to be represented by the perfect one, to whom no sin is imputed, and yet took my sin upon him and exchanged it, gave me his righteousness. 1 John 3:2, if you'd stand. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because we're in a process. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right now we see him by faith. Right now we believe that we're sons and daughters of God by faith. You can't see it, you can't prove it, but you believe it. But that day you'll see it. And that day is almost upon us. When you are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and when your body is like his, you're going to say, ah, this is that. I believed this. But now I'm the manifestation of the prophecy. This is that was spoken of. I get it. The fullness of your adoption. The change of your body. The elements, the time elements that you've been saddled with will be changed. Your wrinkles will disappear better than any wrinkle cream on the earth. There's no wrinkle cream that even compares to this wrinkle away that's going to take place. And not because he's got some big old hot iron that he's going to iron you with. Oh, can you imagine it, friends? This is not a nursery rhyme or some kind of a tale or some kind of a story of some sad people that are just going around with their heads down and, you know, putting up with let people kicking them around and, you know, some kind of an excuse that, well, it'll be better later on. It's better now. But it's only going to get better. My worst day as a believer is better than my best day as a sinner. It's better now. But it's going. He says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared. But John says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And we'll say, I get it. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we love you. Lord, we're just overwhelmed at this great drama of redemption that's spoken of from Genesis to Revelation. It's the greatest story ever told. And Lord, there was many years that I can't speak for everybody else, but I can speak for myself. There was many years where I'm reading this drama of redemption and I'm reading about the different characters and I'm seeing this one and that one. And it was kind of a spectator kind of a reading, and I believed in all these historical people and these historical events. But one day, Lord, you updated yourself. One day, Lord, you came as you said you would in your word, in my day, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the great I am, not the great I was or the great I will be, but you're the present tense I am. And Lord, you have never left your creation. You have never turned your back. Lord, you've been working redemption since you prophesied in the garden that you would raise up another seed, give this woman another seed, and that this seed would bruise the head of the serpent, Satan, and Satan would bruise his heel, the sting of death. But Lord, this great work of redemption that started in the garden, that's coming to a conclusion, Father, it's allowed you to express yourself in ways that we would have never known. It allowed you to express yourself as a healer, as a savior, as a deliverer, as a comforter, as a provider. All these things, Lord, just the laws of contrast. If sin had not have entered into the picture, we wouldn't have ever known you like we know you this morning. And Father, as we live out our time here on the earth, the trials that we go through in life, all it does is bring you on the scene. All it does is cause you to be manifested in a greater measure. It causes us to know you in ways that we would have never known you before. And Lord, it's forming a character in us. It's forming a lives that are fit to rule on a throne. It's forming a people that are surrendered to the Word, that are giving themselves over to the Word completely. Just as the firstborn of the new creation, the firstborn among many brethren. He said, I do only the will of my Father. And we saw his greatest battle was right there at the end when it was time for him to become sin. And he looked for other ways to not become sin and to not die. But there was no other way. Your perfect will was for him to become our sin, to take on he who knew no sin, became sin, became our sacrifice. Lord, as that was manifested lived out and didn't return unto you void. Lord, so shall the rest of those that you've redeemed, those that you paid the price for, those that were trapped because of the fall. You've come to set them free. And Lord, we know you said, I thank you, Father, for all that you give me will come and I won't lose a one. So we know this plan of redemption is a perfect plan. It's an awesome plan. And you're in control of everything. Satan is not getting over on you. He can't do anything that you don't allow him to do. Your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we're coming to know you in a way that we never would. As your word becomes flesh, that is the fullness of the revelation. We can intellectually say that we believe you're a Savior, but if I didn't find myself lost in sin, I wouldn't have cried out for a Savior. And I wouldn't have known why I needed to be saved or what salvation meant. But Lord, you allowed these conditions, the laws of contrast, so that you could express all these marvelous attributes. And Lord, when this is all played out, you gather together all things in one in Christ Jesus for that great wedding supper of the Lamb. Lord, Father, we just want our lives to be a reflection of what you've already declared concerning us. Lord, we've went from reading this drama as a bystander to actually finding ourselves in the drama. We've actually found ourselves by your Spirit. We've found ourselves in your Word. Your Word declares us. Your Word calls our name out. Your Word tells us who we are, what we're here for. Your Word prophesied of our coming. And your Word cannot fail. Lord, not only have we been able to identify the Christ of all the ages in the Word, but Lord, you've updated yourself and you've made yourself real in our day in every way. You've manifested yourself just as you did. In fact, you've done more in our day than you did in one body 2,000 years ago, just as you said that you would. And you didn't do it in a dark corner somewhere. It's been around the globe and continues to. But then, Father, you showed us what our place was, what the purpose of redemption is. Not that you did this because you felt sorry for us, but you did it because of who we are and who you are. What a wonderful drama that we've been made partakers of. I pray that you be with each and every one here this morning, Lord. I pray that there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as a Savior, that doesn't know you as a healer, doesn't know you as a deliverer, that hasn't given themselves to you. I pray they'd surrender, Lord. We're not going to try to talk somebody into anything, but Lord, we know that your word brings conviction. We know that your word is what draws. The Spirit draws and works on the heart of man. And so, Lord, we commit it into your hands now. And Father, may every word find its resting place. And Lord, may it be quickened in the hearts of each and every one of us here this morning. May we all be drawn closer to you as you make yourself known to us, Lord, in your word. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, it is our desire to fulfill our destiny, and our destiny is in your word. It's our desire that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's in heaven has already been declared. What's in heaven is your word. What's in heaven has already been prophesied. So what we're saying, Lord, is may your word be done. Your word is your will. May your word be done in this earth as it is in heaven. Grant it this morning, Lord. May you receive glory and honor. May people be drawn to you, Lord, by the life and the light that they see. May all that are thirsty come. All that are heavy laden and burdened, may they come. Father, as you draw, may we just be so transparent, Lord, that others can find you by that life that's living in us and through us, that very same life that will quicken our bodies. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Do you love him this morning?
He became me so that I might become him by grace. Yes, he became me so that I might become him by grace. Yes, he took my place so that I, through his love, could take.